We're reading this morning from Romans chapter 6, starting to read at verse 1, and you can find that on page 1132 of the Church Bibles. That's page 1132, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace.
My wife Carolyn and I love looking round gardens. We love the infinite variety of plants, the colours, the smells, the sights, the joy in seeing the shifting colours of the seasons. The artistry of gardeners in the way that they lay things out. We've taken out membership of Kew Gardens for a year. I have the ticket in my pocket to prove it. Now, I don't normally carry this on me, because we don't go there that often. But when we do, we need to check we've got the ticket, so that when we get to the entrance gate, we don't have to join the long queue of tourists and visitors. We can walk straight past them to the gate marked ticket holders. And that's when I need the ticket in my pocket. I show it to the guard or the guide at the gate. Welcome, come on in, is what we hear as we're ushered in. Now, this ticket doesn't affect me now in any way, but it is of great benefit when I come to enter. Without it, I can't. Well, becoming a Christian is a bit like that, isn't it? When I come to Jesus, I get, as it were, a ticket to heaven. With a ticket, I don't have to worry about the future. When I die, I get it out of my pocket, I show it to St. Peter at the pearly gates, and in response I hear, welcome, come on in. I don't have to queue up. I don't have to give a long list of all the good things I've done and show how I've lived an upright moral life and been kind and loving, because I've understood that entry into heaven is not about what I've done, but about what Jesus has done. It's all about grace, that lovely Bible word that speaks of God giving me what I don't deserve, of Jesus paying the penalty for my sin. And if he's done that, I don't have to. There's nothing I can do anyway about my sin. I'm incapable of putting myself right with God. All my good deeds, they don't cancel out the sinfulness of my heart at core in rebellion against God. So I'm not put right or justified by my works. I'm justified by grace, the grace of Jesus. This is the gift of God I received. I do nothing, he does everything. Unlike this ticket for Q, the ticket I receive from Jesus costs me nothing. It'll be of great value one day, but until then, I can file it away. It doesn't really affect me now. I can carry on as before. I know I shouldn't sin, but if I do, it doesn't really matter because I'm forgiven. I've got the ticket in my pocket. There's no need to make any great effort to change. After all, if you look at Romans 5, verse 20, it says the law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So we come to the question at the beginning of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What do you think? Is what I've said so far right and true? A number of you are thinking, what sort of church is this I've come to? Do I have a license to go on sinning, knowing I'm forgiven, knowing that there is always more grace, knowing I have a ticket in my pocket? Well, one of the reasons we meet today is not to share what we think, but to hear what God thinks, to hear what he has to say. And if we're those trusting in Jesus, to have our thinking changed, and not just our thinking, but our living, that we might be conformed more to the likeness of Jesus and less to the likeness of the world. There's two points Paul makes in these verses, points about grace, about who we are in Christ, and then having got us straight on that, a point about how we're to live in light of God's grace towards us. Often, or so often, we want to go straight, just tell me what I'm to do. We want application for daily living. We want, if you like, rules, law. But Christianity isn't about rules, it's about a relationship. And therefore, we've got to get straight on who God is and who we are. And then we can think through the implications that flow. I want you to imagine the Apostle Paul has been here in church with us, and what he might say to what I've just said in my introduction, that we can go on sinning so that grace might increase. I think he'd be on his feet already saying, no, you've got it all wrong. You haven't understood. Let me explain. See what he says in verse 2, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Here's the first point. We've died to sin. We've died to sin. See how he goes on, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. To unpack that Christians are those who have died to sin, Paul refers to baptism. At that time, profession of faith in Jesus Christ and baptism went hand in hand. The declaration by a person that they were trusting in Jesus was confirmed with the outward sign of water baptism. Sometimes that would be full immersion baptism. Picture what would happen. The person would be at the water's edge, they'd declare their faith in Jesus, and then they'd go down into the water, and then they'd go under the water. Very powerful symbolism. Death under the water. Death to a life without God. Death to the old way of living. And then a rising out of the water to new life with God. The old washed away. It was an association with Jesus in his death, as he says there. In verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. We died, in a sense, with him. I was listening to a radio interview a while ago with a mother whose son had been killed in a car accident. Asked how life was now without him, her reply was this: when he died, I died with him. Life is not the same. She was linking and identifying herself with his death. When he died, she died with him. And that's what this is saying here. When Jesus died, we died with him. But let's explore a little further what we mean when we say we've died to sin. Does it mean that we're untroubled by sin? It's done away with, it's dead and gone, that we're sinless? Well, certainly not in my case. I'm sure it's not in your case. We're not free from sin's presence in our lives. Its power has been dealt with. We're no longer under its reign. Last week in chapter 5, we were thinking about these two realms of Adam and Christ. We're no longer in Adam, under his realm. We've been set free from sin And this is because the penalty for sin has been paid. The wages of sin is death. That's its payment. The worst that sin can do to us is to kill us. And that is what it has done to us. Or more accurately, it's what it's done to Jesus. It's killed him. And because he died, we died. In Christ, I'm no longer in the realm of sin and death. I don't know if you've ever had a parking ticket, you know, one of those ones that they slap on the windscreen. I want you to imagine you've got a 20-year-old daughter, and she's got her own car, maybe living at home, and she gets a ticket. She's a student, and you feel sorry for her as a parent. You decide to pay it for her. But she leaves the sticker on, and a friend is visiting her and sees the sticker and has a good laugh and says, "Oh, I see you got caught." Yes, she said, "I did, but the penalty's been paid." That ticket has no power as she pulls it off the windscreen and rips it up. It's been dealt with. It can be thrown away. Well, Paul puts it a slightly different way in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. Our old self, what we were before we were converted, has been, past event, crucified with Jesus. It's a vivid way of saying that the power of sin is broken in the believer. We're dead to sin. Its penalty has been paid. The old self is thoroughly destroyed. In order that, says Paul in verse 4, we may live a new life, not continue in our old sinful ways. How can we live in it any longer, therefore? Struggle we have, or I have, is that I want to sin. It has influence over me. There's a loop in my head that says, go on, no one will know if you twist the truth. Go on, indulge yourself. Spend that money that you want to spend on the internet. You deserve to treat yourself. Everyone else does. Our sin is still powerful in the believer, isn't it? But it's a broken power. It has no authority over us. There's no penalty because that has been paid. We'll come to it in a minute, but Paul will urge us not to sin, but to engage in that struggle against it. There's a second related point to the first one. We've died to sin. It is this: we're united with Christ. We've died to sin. Secondly, we're united with Christ. Verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. You remember last week we saw people are either in Adam, that's where we all start, under his realm of sin and death, but now in Christ we've been transferred into a realm with Jesus. We're in Christ. And here in chapter 6 comes this union word, united in death and in resurrection. What is true of Jesus is also true of us. He died, we died. And since he rose to new life, we know that we are living a new life with him. He is now our Lord and Master. And this new life points forward to a future day. We will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. This is what awaits us. It's thrilling if we think about it. I went to the crematorium this week for the funeral of Liz Gould. The flowers were here. We had a Thanksgiving afterwards. They've built a new chapel there, and I was shown round by one of the managers beforehand. It's all very peaceful. The chapel's full of light. It's been very tastefully done. And as she took me out the back, behind all the sort of public face, it's very different. It's very utilitarian. There's no windows. It's very hot because of the cremators. I asked how it was working there. She cheerily replied, "It's where we all end up. It's the end of the line." In reply, I said, "Oh, not at all. This isn't the end of the story. There's life beyond." "You're very sure," she said. "Well, that's because of the resurrection of Jesus. His resurrection means my resurrection. I'm united with him." Let me give you a different picture. I remember years ago, rock climbing, my instructor leader ahead of me, and like a lot of rock climbing, you're roped together. Came to a difficult spot. He went first, he called me to follow. It's so annoying when they do that, just sort of shimmy up and you're left there thinking, how on earth, terrified. I've got you. If you slip, you'll be fine. There's no worry. You're tied to me. You won't go anywhere. You'll make it. And because I was tied to him, I would be where he was. He had gone before me. I was to follow him. His life, if you like, meant my life. I was literally in his hands. I was, if you like, united to him. Climbing instructors often say, don't look down, which is the first thing you want to do. Look up, look to me. That's a discipline of the mind, because I want to look down. I want to look back to where I've come from, because that looks more attractive than going forwards. But I've left that behind. That's Paul's argument. That's like the old life of sin. It's done away with. Now I'm united with Christ. And this is who we are if we're trusting in him. Well, now Paul comes to the implication. Verse 11, he says this, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Here's the third point. We've died to sin, we're united to Christ, we're to offer ourselves to God. We're to offer ourselves to God. In other words, see yourself as you really are. We're united in Christ. Seeing ourselves as we really are will motivate us to live a new life, to live to God. And there is a tension here, isn't there? Because we've not yet been raised to life with God fully. Until the resurrection, we live in the overlap of the ages of Adam and of Christ. Sin is still present, even though the penalty has been paid and the power broken. And it presents us with a daily challenge. Who will we serve? Will we serve sin and its evil desires, as he puts it here, or will we serve God as those who have been brought from death to life? So what does it mean, verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin? Well, he has a negative and a positive. He has a don't and a do. Firstly, the don't. Don't obey sin's evil desires. For example, let's take two examples. Don't let your eyes wander where they shouldn't. It may be if you're married and you've been married for a while, you find your wife or husband less attractive than you used to. And you start looking and you start wondering about another who has caught your eye. You're attracted to them, their youthful figure, their athletic build. You find yourself wanting to get close to them. Or maybe it's the internet and the porn sites, which are just one click away. How about these words on your laptop? Count yourselves dead to sin. And if not eyes, what about our lips? The things that come out of our mouths that reveal our hearts, the way that we speak behind the backs of others, the lies we tell, or the anger that seems to bubble so near the surface, which erupts under pressure to damage others with cutting words. Paul says here, don't offer any part, eyes, mouth, hands, our mental faculties, the gifts we have, don't offer these as instruments of wickedness. But how do we do this? Well, see yourself as you really are, dead to sin, united with Christ, alive. Now, we can help one another in the struggles and temptations because we all face them. I think often we look around and think no one else is facing what I'm facing. Well, they may not be facing the particular challenge you're facing, but they will, we will, because we are. We can help one another to redirect our minds. He comes on in chapter 12 to speak much more about this, to remind ourselves that we are not in Adam anymore. We are in Christ. We are a body. We're not islands, which is how we operate so often. Each person has a part to play in helping one another to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the don't, negatively. But secondly, there's a positive here. Verse 15, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Again, let's think of a couple of examples. What about our marriages? If we're married, men, are we loving our wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially serving them before serving ourselves? I heard a lovely story this week with someone well, his name, I won't tell you his actual name, he's not here, he's not part of Arborfield, but let's call him John. I was meeting with him early in the morning, and we were reading the Bible together, and I said, what are you doing today? He said, I've got a day off, and I thought, it's a beautiful day, I'll get the bike out, I haven't ridden the bike for ages, pump the tires up and go for a ride. And he said, I was just thinking about that. My wife came in and said, you know what, it'd be really great if we went for a coffee in Sainsbury's. Because we haven't caught up for so long, they've got small children. And he thought, that's probably not my first choice to go for a coffee. But he thought to himself, count yourselves dead to sin, offer yourself to God. And he thought back to what do I want to do and what does she want to do? I am to give myself. It was sacrificial for him. He'd set his mind on doing one thing, but he wanted to serve her, offering himself to God and therefore offering himself to his wife. Well, what about the money that we have? So close to our hearts, isn't it? We have so much, but we think we have so little. We think it's ours. But if you think positively, how can we use what we have to serve God? It is his. We will not take it with us. How can we serve his people, his church? How can we serve those in great need that we come across? To give rather than to hold on to. There'll be different areas we can think of. The key to offering ourselves to God is realizing who we are in Christ. To line up our thinking with the truth, which he summarizes in verse 14, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. It's a good place for us to finish. We'll continue many of these themes next week in the second half of chapter 6. What he's been saying here is not law. He doesn't say, oh, just stop sinning. How we may have tried to do that and found we're unable to, or seem to make no progress. No, he sets before us something far greater and grander. He sets before us a vision of the risen Jesus, how we're united to him. Nor does he say it's license. In other words, where we started, we're free to keep on sinning. No, as those who've died to Christ, that's just completely inconsistent with the life, well, it should be inconsistent with the life that we now have in Christ. We are under grace. And the grace we have received is the grace that will change us. So count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.